Good morning, church. Oh, go ahead and open your Bibles this morning to Genesis 45. We're going to be flipping through Genesis pretty rapidly this morning, but I have faith you'll be able to keep up. It's on the screen there, so you'll be fine. But before we jump into that, I do want to very quickly kind of reiterate our theme for this year. What is our theme for this year, church? Knowing Him. Some of you got a little mixed up on that. Yes, it's knowing Him. Make Him know it was last year. But good on y'all for remembering that. So, yes, knowing Him. Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So that is our theme for this year. What should we be boasting in? We boast in our knowledge of God. We boast in our understanding of our Father, the Creator, the one who made all things, the one who devised the great plan of salvation, enacted the plan by sending His Son to the earth by the power of the Spirit to accomplish the great work of salvation. Praise the Lord. And we want to know Him. And He has made it possible to know Him, to know Him intimately, to know Him personally. And that is not something that is just reserved for the great, mighty people of the faith from the Scripture, or those incredible people that we have all heard of before, these great saints throughout history. No, they did know the Lord, and they knew Him personally, they knew Him intimately, but understand, the ability to know God is available to all of us. We can all know Him. We can all walk with Him because He has revealed Himself to us in His Word. And this is the same Word that we have today. It's the same Word that the Christians had in the second century. It's the same Word. We know that. So we get to know the Lord personally and intimately. And as we begin diving into our text this morning, we're going to be kind of shifting focus just a little bit. So far, we've been very focused on Joseph. What did Joseph go through? What did he experience? What was the purpose and the reason behind Joseph going through all of the things that he did? And we saw that Joseph said, yes, my brothers, it was them who did this. They are responsible for the evil that they did against me. But God had divinely planned, in His sovereign plan, He had determined He was going to use their evil to accomplish His ends. And that end was that Joseph would be in Egypt at that time for that purpose, in the position that he was, which was prime minister. He was leading the entire country of Egypt. But this morning, we're going to shift a little bit away from Joseph, and now we're going to be looking at Jacob. Because we ended last week by seeing that Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. He offers forgiveness to his brothers. And upon realizing who this man is, who they've been dealing with for the last year or two, that it's Joseph, their brother, the one that they thought long dead. They cry, they weep, they come together, they hug, and they spend some time talking. And after they're done talking, Joseph sends his brothers back. He sends them back to the land of Canaan with instructions. I want you to go, I want you to get my father. I want you to get all of your families, and I want you to come back. I've got a place for you here. You'll be safe. You'll be cared for. You'll be protected. You don't need to be wondering where your next meal is going to be coming from. Come stay with me. Let me take care of you. And so his brothers return, the long trek from Egypt back to Canaan. And we're going to see a little bit of Jacob and how Jacob has grown in his life, in his knowledge of the Lord, in his relationship with the Lord. And Jacob did indeed know the Lord. It can kind of get lost a little bit if you go back to the early part of Jacob's life. It can kind of be hard at times to kind of decipher, did Jacob really love the Lord? Does somebody that really loves it, like, he was a deceitful little guy. He did some things that were not quite right. And he did. He did some wrong things. He did some bad things. He was a sinner. But that's kind of God's MO, is he saves sinners. So, yes, Jacob had a rough start of things, and he made mistakes in his life, to be sure. But he was also a man who knew the Lord personally and knew the Lord intimately. And we're going to see how Jacob's relationship with the Lord kind of impacts him as we kind of view just kind of snapshots today. We're not going to read the entirety of that passage, Genesis 45, 25 to 47. We're not going to read all of that. We're going to kind of just zoom in on some key particular verses and see how did Jacob's knowledge of God impact his life and impact the way that he responds and reacts to this news that he is going to be going to Egypt to see his long-lost son. So look with me at Genesis 45, starting in verse 25. So they went up out of Egypt, the brothers, and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, Joseph is still alive. He is ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. So, understandably, as we begin looking at our text this morning, the brothers come home and they go to their father and they say, Dad, you're not going to believe this. Joseph is alive. And understandably so, Jacob is stunned. That's the meaning that we're meant to get from this saying in verse 26, says, and his heart became numb. The idea here is you could have knocked Jacob over with a feather. The breath just left his lungs in that moment. He didn't know what was going on around. He couldn't feel a thing. He was just completely overcome. My son is alive. He's confused. He doesn't believe them at first, and understandably so, because if the last 22 years have confirmed anything for Jacob, it's that his son Joseph is dead. It's been 22 years. 22 years ago, his sons come home with a bloody coat and say, Joseph's dead. And for 22 years, he sees nothing of his son. He hears nothing about his son. So for 22 years, the only evidence that he has had is, yeah, my son is dead. And that is what he has been living with. That is the understanding that he has had for the last 22 years. He wants to believe it. When he's first told, he goes numb. The breath leaves his lungs, and he wants to believe. He desperately wants to believe it. Have you ever been in that position where somebody gives you news and you desperately want that news to be true? You want that to be real, but because we're kind of pessimistic, like that would be fantastic if that's true. I don't believe it. We operate under that, if it's too good to be true, it ain't true, right? This is too good to be true. He's believed his son, his favorite, beloved son, to be dead for 22 years. And now he's being told that he's not dead, he's alive. Not only that he's alive, not just the miraculous thing that he's alive, but he's in charge of Egypt. Like, he runs everything. Everything goes through him. No decisions are made without Joseph giving the okay for it. This is a lot to take in. And again, he desperately wants it to be true, but how could he possibly believe it? And so he doesn't believe it. And then they tell him the story. Presumably they tell him everything that's happened in Egypt. They tell him everything that Joseph told them to say, because Joseph had a lot of instructions for them before they came back home. So they're telling their father everything. I would be interested to know how much of everything was told at this point. Like, did they go into everything and say, you know what? Yeah, we lied. We thought about killing him, but we didn't. Like, it's okay, we didn't. He's alive. You're welcome. We didn't kill him. We may have stuffed him into a pit, taken his coat, dipped it in animal blood, sold him into slavery, and then told you he died. That may have happened. I'd like to know, like, how much of everything was revealed in this moment? Or how much of it was just, we want you to know that Joseph's alive, there was a misunderstanding, there was a mix-up, he ended up in Egypt somehow. We can get into that later. I'm wondering how much of it they went into detail here, but they went into enough detail that he goes from being confused and doubtful about what he's being told to believing in what he is actually seeing. Because notice what it says. They came to him, Joseph is still alive, he's ruler over all the land of Egypt, and his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father revived. And he said, it's enough, my son Jacob, he's alive. So he sees, along with hearing all the words that Joseph told them to say, he sees the caravan. He sees all of these wagons, all of this stuff that was sent back. And he believes. You may say, well, that seems a little shaky, doesn't it? Like he believes, after 22 years of believing his son is dead, he suddenly believes that his son is actually alive because of some carriages? Yeah, because of some carriages. Because, I mean, remember, his sons didn't leave with those carriages. And those carriages are not Canaanite make. They are Egyptian make. You can kind of think of that as that he's not driving an 81 Honda. They came back in a 2012, I don't know, what's a good car? You figure it out. I'm not a car guy. So, Ford? Is that a good one? I've got a lot of people saying no. Apparently there's some Chevy lovers out in the audience there, Jacob. But no. The carriages, they did not leave with them, but they returned with them. And the only explanation that is being given is Joseph sent them because he wants us to bring everybody back with us. Now, if this is a hoax, they went through a lot of effort to pull off a hoax. And what's the big punchline? They go back to Egypt and surprise, Joseph is still dead? Like, that's a terrible prank. So, no, he believes them at this point. After hearing everything that they have to say, seeing everything they brought back with them, he believes them. You're right. My son is alive. And he's excited. He's anticipatory. I get to see my son again. Before I die, I can see my son again. He's overcome with emotion. He's overjoyed at the prospect of this new revelation that has been given to him. But I want to stop here for just a moment, and I want to kind of point out just one little thing, and that is what we're seeing here from Jacob, this excitement that he has about his son Joseph being alive. This is the same type of excitement, the same type of fervor, the same type of passion that all fathers should have for the spiritual life of their children. And I'll go one step further and say all parents should have this fervor for the spiritual life of their children. We should value the spiritual health, the spiritual well-being of our children above anything else. Yes, Jacob is excited because his son is physically alive. And you know what? Praise the Lord for that. That's fantastic. That's wonderful. And as parents, we rejoice in the Lord. And we thank the Lord because he's given our children physical life. And that's great. And that's wonderful. And we praise him for that. But that's not enough. If the only thing that our children have is physical life, then what can we rejoice in over them? We want our children to have spiritual life. Because Jacob says, I'm so excited. He's alive. I'm going to go and I'm going to see him before I die. And you know what? Best case scenario, Jacob gets to go to Egypt. He gets to spend the remaining years of his life with his son Joseph. And you know what happens at the end of that? He dies. His son will die. This is kind of a taboo thing to talk about in our society. We don't like to talk about death because it's not pretty and it's not nice. But the reality is, it's the only thing that is truly certain in life. And taxes. We're all going to die. And I don't say that to be mean, and I don't say that to scare you. I say that because it is a biblical fact. And there's a reason for it. The reason that we all die is because we're all guilty. Death is God's pronouncement of judgment for sin. Everybody has to experience it. Everybody has to go through it. Because we're all guilty. And the scary thing about it is if we do not come to spiritual life before physical death, then we remain in spiritual death for eternity. And so I challenge us this morning as parents, what are you most passionate about for your children? Yes, it's okay if they play sports, then fine. Support them, encourage them. And help them in whatever way that you can. Get them education. Make sure that they're eating the right things. Do everything that you're supposed to do as a good parent. But understand that if the only thing that you ever focus on for your children is their physical life here and now, then you are doing them a grave disservice. Because what is there to rejoice in if there is no spiritual life to go with the physical life? So Jacob is stunned, understandably so, when he receives the news that his son is alive. The son that he long thought dead. He is not dead, but he is alive. Now we come to chapter 46. Look at verse 1. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Now there's actually a lot to unpack here. I want to go through this as quickly as I can, but also making sure that we're not leaving out anything important. You may be thinking, you know what? He's got this news. His son is alive. It's been 22 years. He's ready to go see his son. So they pack everything up. They get into the caravan, and they're making their way back down to Egypt. And then they stop at Beersheba. Now, if that word does not mean anything to you, if that doesn't ring any bells for you, let me help you here. Genesis chapter 21, Abraham stops at Beersheba. And there at Beersheba, he plants a tree, a tamarisk tree, and he calls upon the name of the Lord at Beersheba. And then later on, his son Isaac does the same thing. Isaac goes to this same place, and he has his servants dig a well, and he builds an altar, and he calls upon the name of the Lord at Beersheba. You say, why is this so important, Pastor. It's important because this is a place to stop. There are certain times in life where no matter what is going on, the appropriate thing to do is to stop. The appropriate thing to do is to listen. The appropriate thing to do is to seek the Lord's face. Doesn't matter what else is going on. It doesn't matter how busy you may be. In fact, the busier you are, the more vital it becomes to stop. Stop and rest. Look to the Lord. Call upon the name of the Lord. You see, this is where we begin to really see the knowledge of God being revealed in Jacob's life, because this is a sign of spiritual maturity. This is a sign of spiritual maturity that only comes with great knowledge of God, great intimacy with God. Because remember, if put any of us in his position, you haven't seen your child that you thought was dead for 22 years. You're told, oh, go three states over. That's where they are. We're booking it three states over to get to them. And Jacob stops. Why does he stop? Is it because he's not as excited to see Joseph as we thought he would be? Of course not. He's desperate to see his son. But he also knows that there is a time and a place to stop and to pursue the Lord. And this is one of those times. You say, well, why is this one of those times? Why is this such a big deal? Because look at what the Lord says specifically to Jacob. In the night, vision comes to Jacob and says, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And then he said, I am God, the God of your father. He says, this is key. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. Why would God tell him not to be afraid to go down to Egypt? The implication is Jacob was afraid to go down to Egypt. Why would Jacob be afraid to go down to Egypt? We have to go back to Genesis 26 for this. If you go back to Genesis 26, you'll find Isaac, the father of Jacob, having an interaction with the Lord. The Lord comes to Isaac in a vision. And in this vision, God says specifically to Isaac, do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land that I will give you. A clear, direct command from God given to Isaac, a command that Isaac most assuredly passed down to his son Jacob. Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land that God has given to us. And what is Jacob doing right now? See, he's not just going for a visit to Egypt. He's moving to Egypt. So Jacob is scared. Because as much as he wants to see his son, if seeing his son means that he somehow enters into disobedience to the Lord, then he can't go see his son. You see, this is where true spiritual maturity comes into play. Because what we see Jacob actually doing here is he is taking the issue of obedience with God to be more significant. Being obedient to God is of greater value than any family affection that he may have. You say, why is that a good thing, Pastor Brian? Surely that's not a good thing. Oh, it is a good thing. It is a beautiful thing. Because what we see Jacob actually doing in this passage is exactly what we see Christ demand of his disciples in the Gospels. You go back to the Gospels, and this is actually in multiple Gospel accounts, not just one. Multiple Gospel accounts, we have Jesus saying, if you do not hate father, mother, wife, children, brother, yes, even your own life, then you cannot be my disciple. I say, well, that's harsh. Is it? Is it harsh for Jesus to merely point out what holds the greatest value in the world? Because as much as we love our families, as much as we love our spouses, as much as we love our children, who holds the greatest value in the entire universe? It's Jesus. See, the point of that passage is not you can't love other people. The point of the passage is not you can't have relationships with others. The point of the passage is your love for God is superior to your love for anyone else. You love God the most. And in loving God the most, you demonstrate good, godly love to others. This is the principle that we see 1 John chapter 4. We don't have time to go there today, but look it up. 1 John chapter 4. We find, what is the key point? Believers in Christ, you're to love one another. How are we to love one another? We're to love one another with the love that Christ has shown us. And how do we do that? By loving Christ the most. As we love him the most, as we come to know him the most, as we pursue him more than anything else in this world, we are then able to pour out the love of God that is being poured out into us upon those around us. That is the principle that Jesus points out in the Gospels. That's the principle that John points out in his letter. That is the principle that is being actively lived out in this passage. Jacob is not willing to enter into disobedience for the sake of being able to do what he wants. As much as he may want to do it, and as much as we may understand why he wants to do it, and as much as what he wants to do isn't a bad thing, if he does it in a way that brings him into disobedience with the Lord, it's wrong. And he knows that. And so we see him take the time to stop. He stops. He seeks the Lord. Not because he doesn't love his son. Not because he's not desperate to be able to see his son again. But because being able to see his son cannot take greater precedence than his obedience to the Lord. And I get it. You say, that's a tough one, Pastor Brian. You're right. It's a tough one. I'm not going to stand here and tell you it's not a tough one. But you see, what we have to do is exactly what Jacob has done here, which is this. Over time, Jacob has grown in his knowledge of God. He's grown in his intimacy, in his relationship with the Lord. And that's important. That is key. Because it's only after 22 years of growing into deeper, more intimate relationship with God that he's able, at this point in time, when he's faced with the prospect of moving to Egypt to see his son, it's only at this particular moment that all of that knowledge comes into action. What I'm saying with this is very important. We have to be growing in our knowledge, in our intimacy with the Lord. Because if we don't, then when it comes time to face these tests that are very, very difficult, we will fail. Because we don't have a foundation upon which to face them. It doesn't make the test any easier, but it does make us more prepared to face it. So Jacob is strengthened in this moment because he took the time to pursue the Lord. He took the time to wait upon the Lord. God spoke to Jacob and he reassured him. He said, I'm going to tell you the exact same thing that I told your father and the same thing that I told your grandfather before him. I will make of you a great nation. You can go down to Egypt, and I'm going to go down with you. I will be with you. You're not going alone. You will come back. because I'm going to make sure that you come back. Now, Jacob may not have fully understood the implication of what God is saying in this verse, but we should. We should understand the full ramification of everything that God is saying here, because what is this great nation? Give you a hint, it's not just the nation of Israel. We have to understand this in light of the entirety of Scripture. And in light of the entirety of Scripture, we have it very clearly defined. What is this great nation that God is talking about? Go to Revelation 7. It says, a great company that no man could number from every tribe and background and language and tongue. That is the promise that God is giving. And that is the promise that we all look ahead to. The understanding that we, as believers in Christ, are now a part of the nation of God's people. A nation without borders. A nation with no set language. A nation that can go anywhere and everywhere because it's God's nation. So Jacob is strengthened. He's strengthened by this time, by this moment of taking the time to stop and to seek the Lord, to seek God's direction, to seek God's face. And God gives him that strength. He gives him that assurance. And he points him in the direction that he is meant to go. But then we find the satisfaction of Jacob. So we're going to jump ahead a little bit. Jump ahead to the end of chapter 46. Look at verse 28. He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive." This is the ultimate description of satisfaction. It's hard to really put into words. It's hard to really understand just how satisfying, just how intimate this moment truly is. We can try to think of it in terms that, like, we've experienced ourselves. Like, I can remember Karis was about 6 months old, and I went away on a mission trip. I was gone for like 8 days, and like, so for 8 days, it was in Argentina. There was terrible Wi-Fi reception and all that kind of stuff, so I didn't really get to see or speak to Laura, to Karis, for 8 days, and so the days kind of just, like, drug by. Like, they were great and everything, but, like, at night, you're just kind of sitting there. You don't really have anything to do. It's like, I'd really like to talk to my family, but I can't. This is really, you know, difficult. And so then finally it comes time to go home, and excited about being able to go home, and going home comprised of a 4-hour bus ride from the city that we were in to the city that we were flying out of, which then comprised of a 4-hour flight to Chile, which then comprised of a 6-hour layover, which then comprised of a 5-hour flight to Miami, which comprised of a 3-hour layover, which comprised of then an hour flight to Atlanta, which then comprised of a 6.5-hour drive back to Virginia. Did y'all add that up? It's a long time. The trip would not end. And so by the time I finally got home, I am so excited. I'm ready to see them. And I get home and I walk in the door, and there's Laura. She's holding Karis, and they're both excited. They smile, we hug, we laugh, play with the baby in the floor. It's a wonderful reunion. It's fantastic. It's wonderful. And I've got to assume that just pales in comparison to what is happening in this passage, because it's been 22 years. And it's not just 22 years of being apart and knowing that everything's okay and everybody's doing what they need to do where they are. It's 22 years of assuming he's dead. And now it being revealed, oh, he's not dead. No, God has used him and God has blessed him and God has put him in this position to not only bless him and to not only bless Egypt, but to bless God's people, to protect and to preserve a remnant for God's people. And so they come together and they hug, and you have over 20 years of pent-up emotion being poured out into this one hug. And then Joseph says, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive." Now, I want to unpack this a little bit, because I don't want us to read this in a vacuum, because if we read this in a vacuum, we read this as, you know what? Everything he ever wanted, which was just Joseph to be alive, it's happened, and now he's good. And to an extent, that is true. Yes, it is true that he wanted his son to be alive. Yes, it's true that he wanted to be able to see his son again. Yes, those things are true. But understand that what is being actually communicated here is this sense, this idea of, I am completely and utterly satisfied in the will of God in my life. See, it goes beyond just this, Joseph's alive and I get to hug my son, I get to see my son again. It goes beyond that, because if that was the only thing that was being expressed here, then he wouldn't be saying, "Now let me die." He'd be saying, "I am so excited to be able to spend whatever time we have left together." But he doesn't say that. He says, "Now let me die." Why does he say that? Because he has come to complete and utter satisfaction in who God is and how God works and how God moves. And there is nothing that can top what he has come to understand about the Lord in this moment. See, this goes so much deeper than just a reunion between father and son. This goes past that into the intimacy and the knowledge and the relationship that Jacob has with the Lord in this moment. Because it is only through a relationship with God that we come to this understanding. We come to this place of deep, intense satisfaction. That I am at peace with everything that has happened in my life. All of the good, all of the bad, I'm at peace with all of it, because I know, God, I know that you are in control, and I know that your hand has been at work in every single facet of my life. You're the one that has brought me to this place. You're the one that has brought me to this moment. And I am at complete peace with who you are, what you have done, and how you have worked. Church, that type of satisfaction does not come from a satisfaction with material things. That type of satisfaction does not come because you attained the goals that you had with your career. It doesn't come because you had the family that you had. It doesn't come because you've got the bank account that you always wanted. It doesn't come because you went on the vacation that you always dreamt of being able to go on. That type of satisfaction comes from only one place, and it is the person of God. And that is the satisfaction that Jacob knows and is expressing in this passage. And then finally, we have them being settled. So look ahead to chapter 47. Jump down to verse 7. It says, "Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, 'How many are the days of the years of your life?'" It's an odd way to say, "How old are you?" "And Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning.' And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food, according to the number of their dependents. So we see verses 11 and 12, we see Joseph settling his father and settling his brothers and their families in the land of Goshen. And he gives them the best of the land. He doesn't hold anything back. He gives them the absolute best that he could possibly offer them. And so they're settled. The move is done. The move is complete. They are now in Egypt. And they'll be in Egypt for the next 400 years. It's a long time. But what I want us to see here is the way that Jacob responds to being in Egypt, to being in a place that has plenty of food, plenty of water, beautiful land for cultivating, raising their livestock, being close to his son. The way that Jacob responds to this in the face of everything that he's about to receive, go back to verse 9. It says, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. See, I think that's important to point out here. The way that Jacob describes his life, the way that he describes everything that he has faced for the entirety of his life. He says, "I'm a sojourner. I'm just a wanderer. This isn't really my home. I don't really belong anywhere here. But I'll gladly accept whatever it is that you would like to give me. I'll be here, and I'll live here, and I will raise my family here, and I will praise the Lord here, and I will worship my God with all that I have here. But this is not my home." And church, that is the exact same attitude that we're meant to have about the world, about anything that the world has to offer. Not everything that we get in life is bad. In fact, anything that we have in life, we attribute it to God, because it says very clearly, the scripture says very clearly, that all good things are a gift from the Lord. So the families that we have, gifts from the Lord. The houses we live in, gifts from the Lord. The cars that we drive, gifts from the Lord. The money that we have, gift from the Lord. The jobs that we have, gifts from the Lord. Anything that we have is a gift from the Lord. But we don't live here. This isn't our forever home. And the way in which we approach our jobs, our money, our cars, our mortgages, our vacations, the way in which we approach these things, the way that we view these things, reveals whether or not we are putting too much effort and too much concentration in now versus eternity. Because Jacob has a very good understanding of life, of what is important in life, and more importantly than that, where he will be for eternity. Because it's not going to be in Goshen. Whether he lives out the remainder of his days in Egypt or not, that's not his forever home. In church, regardless of where you are in life, regardless of whether you're going to live in this community for the remainder of the years that you're on this earth, or whether you end up moving away and going somewhere else, it doesn't change the fact that as believers in Christ, our eternal home is not this place. It's not this world. Our eternal place is with him. It's in his presence. It's with him forever. And there's a lot that's going to be done. There's a lot that we could unpack with all of that. But what I want us to just kind of focus on this morning is just from this passage, this idea that we are sojourners. This isn't our home. The whole reason that we are here at this moment, in this time, in this place, The whole reason that we're here is because God has put us here. And God has a mission for us to do. He has a purpose for us to fulfill. But this isn't our home. And if we lose sight of that, if we lose sight of eternity because of time that is in front of us, then inevitably what ends up happening is we value the wrong things. We lose sight of what truly matters. We lose sight of the things of eternity for the things of the world. Because there are things of eternal significance. Your relationship with the Lord, eternal significance. Talking to somebody about Christ and leading them into relationship with Him, eternal significance. Sitting down with other believers and going deeper in what it means to be a follower of Christ and learning how to pray, learning how to read, learning how to serve, eternal significance. How many hours you worked at your job, temporary significance. How much money you made, temporary significance. How much time you were able to spend in retirement, temporary significance. We have to keep the main thing the main thing. We have to keep our perspective right, our focus correct. Our focus has to be on the Lord, who He is, what He is doing, what He has put us here to do, here and now. So don't lose sight of that. So if you are here this morning and you have put your faith and your trust in Christ, then I would challenge you this morning. And I know there were a lot of different points and there were a lot of applications that I kind of brought out as we were going through the message today, but the biggest thing that I would challenge us with is this: am I focused on eternity or am I focused on here and now? Because when we're focused on eternity, that's when we're able to do what Jacob did in this passage. That's when we're able to stop, regardless of how urgent things seem around us in the moment. When we have our minds fixed on eternity, we can stop. And we can take a minute. And we can just rest in the presence and the goodness of God. We don't have to feel like we have to be moving, have to be doing. There's a time and a place for it, for sure. I'm not saying there's not. But the time and the place is not always, and it's not everywhere. Sometimes the time and the place calls for us to take a step back, to put blinders on everything else that is around us so that we can view eternity, be focused on the things of eternity. So what are you focused on, church? Are you focused on eternal things or are you focused on temporary things? If you're here this morning and you haven't put your faith and your trust in Christ, then I'll tell you, your focus is temporal because it can't be anything else. But it doesn't have to stay that way. You can think about things of eternity. You can think beyond what you're going to have for lunch today or what you're going to do at work tomorrow or where you're going to go on vacation in a few months this summer. You can think beyond those things and think into things of eternity. What has God done for you in light of eternity? What will God do for you in light of eternity? What decisions are you going to make? How are you going to respond to the Lord in light of eternity? So you have an opportunity this morning. If you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, you can do that today. If you'd like to come forward and talk with me, I'd love to talk with you, to pray with you, to walk through what that means to have a relationship with the Lord, to be redeemed and forgiven of your sin. We can have that conversation this morning. If you'd like to stay where you are and stay seated and come talk to me after service, we can talk after service. If you want to find another believer that you know that you came with today and talk to them about it, then talk to them about it. You don't have to talk to me. You can talk to anybody that knows the Lord Jesus Christ. But I encourage you to talk. I encourage you to think. I encourage you to respond to the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. And if you are here this morning and you have put your faith and your trust in Christ, then don't fall into the trap. Don't fall into making the mistake of being so focused on the things of this world, the things of temporary significance, that you miss the things of eternal significance. Don't miss that. Don't lose sight of that. Because that's what we're here for. We live in time and we live in this world, but we make decisions and we serve in light of eternity, in light of our forever home. So don't lose sight of that this morning. Maybe you just need to take a few moments and ponder that and think about that. Ask the Lord to fix your perspective, to fix your focus. The altar is open. You can come up to the altar. You can talk to me and I'll pray with you. You can stay seated where you are and just spend some time with the Lord. But don't lose sight of eternity. So however the Lord is leading and however he is prompting you, I encourage you to respond with faithfulness and obedience this morning. Let's go to the Lord together. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. And Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word and in the person of Jesus. And Father, I pray that you would do a work in the hearts and minds of people that are here today. Bring to salvation anyone who has not come to faith. And anyone who has come to faith, Lord, may we live our lives, make our decisions, love our families, serve you in light of the truth of eternity, in light of the fact that we are sojourners in a foreign land, and we are here for but a moment until you eventually call us home with you forever. Lord, help us to have the right focus. Help us to have the right perspective. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.